Of Whoopi. The book of Whoopi. Book of Jonah. What is it? Did you talk to Susan? Oh, okay. Because you're welcome to. Okay, we're in the book of Jonah. The big fish story. And we're in chapter 3. No, we're in chapter 2 still. Almost finished with chapter 2, his prayer. Again, the book of Jonah, it's not about so much about what Jonah's message was as whether there's a reality in the fact that a human can be swallowed by a whale. And they've long since proven that it can happen. A whale can swallow a human, whether they live or not. That's not been the issue. The issue is, was it able to be done? And yes, they have since got enough evidence concerning it. Now we're in Jonah chapter 2. We are in verse 8. We will start reading in verse 7. When my soul fainteth within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came unto thee into thine holy temple. Tram, you have a Bible? Did they give you a book that you can follow with? Hers is Japanese. Is that English? Oh, okay, she's got an English one. You can give her one up there if you want. You can have it. You can keep it. They that observe Lent, make sure, help her get to it, Yasu. Yasu, show her where it's at. Okay. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but they that sacrifice, but I will sacrifice unto thee with my voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed, salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Father, this morning we do now plead the blood. We thank you for the book. We ask you now to bless us with it. Help us understand it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're in verse 8. In verse 8, I'll give you a little bit of a point on this. It's the mistake that most people make. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercies. The Bible says over there in, I cannot remember the location. They trust in their wickedness. Where did I find that? I preached it. It was in the Bible. I'm almost sure it was Isaiah or Jeremiah. Wait a minute. Maybe I still have it all in here. If you could do something to protect your family with just 10 minutes effort, would you bother? If something should ever happen to you, that 10-minute effort could mean the difference between hardship and financial security. I keep notes. Life insurance is something most people don't like to think. No, I don't think I have it in here. I may have already pulled it out. But the Bible talks about, I told you, enchantments, sorceries, things like that. I don't know. I guess I may have already taken it out of my Bible. It was a while back, but the Bible says in these last days, men will trust in their wickedness to get them through. And I showed you the outcome of those wickedness. And here again, Jonah kind of... restates this, and they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercies. Everybody in this room understands what a liar is. We've all lied at one time or another. And then we get upset when all of a sudden somebody catches us in the lie, like my dad used to catch me in a lie. I sure did forsake some mercy, because my father would take out that belt and he'd use it he said, you shouldn't lie to people. And he made sure I paid the price for my lie. And that's the thing that people don't understand about the Bible and what the Lord has to say about it. You're better off being honest than lying, because at least being honest, whatever's going to happen is going to happen because of your straightforwardness rather than lying. And then people catch you in it, and then they don't trust you. They don't want to have anything to do with you. So here it is. Jonah says, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. There's a lot of lying that goes on. The Bible talks about it. Now, I pulled it out of Psalms and Proverbs. Some of the things that lying will accomplish or not accomplish in your life, like Psalms 31:6, I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. There's extremes from behavior. I don't like a liar. When Maurice broke the window in the house, I had told him, if anything happens and it's your fault, just come tell me. Don't let me find out the hard way. So he came into the bedroom, and I was sitting there working, and he goes, Uncle, I said, what? You told me to tell the truth. I said, yeah, tell the truth. He said, I broke the window. I said, what? I broke the window. He fired his gun in the house. It bounced off the floor, chipped the floor. I didn't say nothing about that, but he chipped the floor, and it ricocheted off the window. They're like Yasu's windows. You don't replace them for like $20. It's like $300 to replace that window. And he goes, I'll pay for it, Uncle. I said, yeah, I'm sure you will. I'm sure you'll pay for it. Don't worry about it. But it was the inner pain. He broke it in the family room, or in Susan's sewing room. I said, well, what did we learn from this? I'm not going to fire the gun in the house ever again, I promise. I said, okay, we'll see what happens with that. But in verse 31:18 of the same book, Psalms, it says, let lying lips be put to silence, but speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. When somebody's lying to you, it's because they know you're doing right and they're not. They're not. One of the favorites that we like is over there in Psalms, Proverbs 26:28. My grandkids don't like it. Maurice doesn't like it. And most adults don't like it. It says, a lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it. And then a flattering mouth worketh ruin. But the first part of that, a lying tongue hates. When somebody lies to you, the Bible makes it real clear. They hate you. They hate you. And here we have people saying, well, we're non-judgmental. We don't do this. We don't. Yes, we do. Yes, we do. Conduct, behavior, all of that reflects how people feel about other people. So anyway, that's observe lying vanities. Now, what does the preacher say over in Ecclesiastes? Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. This whole world is going to end. And everything in it is going to stop. The only thing that goes on is our souls. And either that soul goes up or that soul goes down. That choice is your own choice. But this world will take none of it into the next life. The proof is in the pudding. People die. They don't take anything with them, do they? Nothing. It all stays here. And that's just because what this world is will end. All right. Forsake their own mercy. Now, how many of you like to have mercy? I like mercy. If I get in trouble, I would like to think that somebody will say, well, look, we'll let this slide. Will you just pay for this and move on? I got that ticket for that illegal right-hand turn that I did not make, or left-hand turn that I did not make. And I tried to explain it to them, but when they pulled me over, I didn't have my seatbelt on. I went in immediately, paid the seatbelt fee. But I was going to contest the turn. And when I got in there, I contested it. My mind wasn't clear. There were three officers involved, and there was only one standing there, so I didn't say anything. She said, you can appeal it, and I said, there'll be no appeal. I'm not going to go through this again. It was right after my surgery, and I wanted out. And I went out and got in the car, and I was mad because I had to pay that $300 fine. And the Lord said, well, what about all the times you didn't get caught? And I go, well, I don't want to talk about that. How many times have you done something wrong, like run a red light? You want that mercy? Well, I ran a red light because Scottsdale has that weird right-hand turn is second, not first. And the minute the light turned, yeah, I got a ticket. Well, he pulled me over, and he said, where are you from? I said, well, I live over in Phoenix. I said, I'll let it slide this time. And I'm thinking, because that's another $300 fine. And he goes, well, let it slide because you're out of country. Scottsdale is so different than Phoenix with those lights. Now Peoria is starting to do it, and Glendale's beginning to do it too. So anyway, life's getting more and more confusing with a stoplight. But we all want mercy. Ephesians 2:4, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. We have a God that's full of mercy. And we have an understanding of things that the rest of the world does not have. That is why we try to be gracious, because we want our God to be gracious to us. 1 Timothy 1:2, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace. Those are one of the three greatest things we want in our life. A little grace, a little mercy, and definitely some peace. I like to get up sometimes, and I just like to think the whole world's going to be nice to me the whole day, and I won't have to fight with anybody. I won't have to go, you know, 10 rounds with somebody over some issue that to me is not even important. And the Bible also says this in Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. That's why we need. That's why it's important you understand what salvation is and what it's done for us. Now, verse 9. Any questions about it? Yeah.
Those verses basically speak to our receiving mercy. There's one I like that's over there in James about being merciful to people. It says, "He shall." It's James 2:13. He shall have judgment without mercy that hath shown no mercy.
Yeah. That's what goes around comes around.
Yeah.
If you want a little mercy, why don't you show some mercy? Just like, you know, with your own children or with friends. I mean, we all goof up. We all make mistakes. There's no reason for us to blow up and take them apart. Now, if they're doing it deliberately to have that happen, I just tell them, why don't you just run along and play in the street, and maybe a truck will put you out of your misery. Because who wants to play like that? Who wants to go through that kind of stuff? I don't. All right, verse 9. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Now, he says several things in here. The first one, sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. The Bible talks over there in Psalms, that I may, Psalms 26:7, that I may publish the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. Jonah, in this verse, states three things that make a difference between who we are and who the world is. The first thing is that sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. Even when things go bad, even when things are hard, we ought to thank the Lord, because sometimes we don't realize it's for our own learning. So we may not make the same mistake twice. Who likes to keep repeating stupid things? I mean, I like to get the message the first time and then just move on. But sometimes it's like we're doomed to repeat and repeat and repeat. And it makes things hard. It really does. Particularly in relationships, when I've seen men and women trying to find themselves, I guess to say, before marriage, I say, don't make a mess of it. Just do what's right. And later on, the Lord can correct the rest of that. The Lord can take care of that. And when they ask me, like, when we want to get married, I say, well, you need to go to church. You need to be in church. You need to find out who, what, when, where, and how. And then, well, we're already living together. Then you need to separate. Show some restraint. And do what's right. And, you know, a couple of families have done that in here. A couple of families have got it together. And they're still, you know, pushing forward. But the thing is, we get frustrated too easily. And we give up before we give anything a chance. So here he does three things. A sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. In Jeremiah 33:11, it says, the voice of joy, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the voice of them that shall say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise unto the house of the Lord. For I will cause to return the captivity of the land as at the first, saith the Lord. Now, y'all know the history of Israel. They got right, they did wrong, and they went into captivity somehow. This last time around, with history reporting it, at the death of Jesus Christ, within 70 years, Rome came in and devastated the land. Just destroyed the land. They destroyed the temple, all of it. And they hauled the people off to all over the world. I mean, part of my family, and I'm sure if all of you can go back far enough, you might find a little bit in your own family. I don't know, but people have been defeated. People have been taken into captivity. People have been absorbed. There isn't a nation on earth that hasn't been defeated. There isn't a nation on this earth that hasn't seen some form of devastation in their lives and lost everything. But there's only one nation. This is what makes this unique. This is why this Bible should stand out in people's lives. Israel's the only nation to ever be totally obliterated and return to their own land. There's no nation on earth that's ever done that. None. And we see them coming back. We see them thriving. We see them growing. And they're surrounded by enemies. And we have seen them defeat them every time. Why? Because there's something about this Bible that explains what's happening to this world and where things are headed before this is all said and done. So you need to understand that. You need to see that voice or that voice of thanksgiving, because the Lord is making his moves. He's doing things now. It says, pay that I have vowed. How many of you understand what it means if he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not? In other words, if Brian said, I'm going to be there, I'm going to do this on a certain day, and then he doesn't show up, what do you say about him? What do you say? He's not good for his word. But if he says, I will be there, this is what I'm going to do, and I show up, you go, I can trust that guy. You know why? He does what he says he's going to do. And that's why you can trust the Lord. He is doing everything he said he was going to do. This whole world, if they would just look at what the Bible reveals in relation to human history, we're following right in line. Some of us have been saved for quite a while. We have read our Bibles. We have come to the conclusion of some things. And we've realized that there's a lot of truth there that the world is ignoring. So we have that pay that I have vowed in Psalms 15, verse 4, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. That's important. You should be good for your word, particularly if you're saved. You understand behind that. The Methodists, back in the early 1800s, if they gave their word and they shook your hand, it was as good as a contract. It was as good as a contract. They would not go back on their word. Today, when I bought this property, I signed a stack of papers like that because people are just so dishonest. They're so crooked. These used car dealerships, I don't buy from basically these ones that are, I call them off in the corner. I'll go to a major dealer because they're a little better, but the smaller ones, they hold their own contracts. And if you miss one payment, they'll have a tow truck in your backyard in 5 minutes and they'll tow the car off. Because they're so dishonest. The money that you see written on the windshield, that's what they basically paid for the car. And they want four times that much from you. But this is where we live and this is the time we live. Ecclesiastes 9:2. All things come alike to all. You have no unique experiences. Everybody goes through it. Again, all things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked. There's one event for the right person and there's one event for the wrong person. To the good and to the clean and to the unclean, to him that sacrificeth and him that sacrificeth not. As is the good, so is the sinner, and he that sweareth as he that feareth an oath. The Bible says we're all the same. We are sinners saved by grace. Either you acknowledge that and go to heaven, or don't acknowledge that and you'll go to hell. All the religions of the world are man's interpretation of that single concept. All of them. And Buddhism, Hinduism, Shintoism, JWs, Catholic Church, they're all doing the same thing. They're all doing, even Judaism, if they don't get saved, they had the oracles of God. The completed work is found in Christ, and if they don't accept that, they get the same payment. And people just, you know, people struggle with that. They think that what they are and who they are, they're better than everybody else, and they're not. We're all in this. In Isaiah 65, verse 16, that he who blesseth himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth, and he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth. Because the former troubles are forgotten and because they are hid from mine eyes. In other words, there's a time coming when all this misery, all this pain, and all these mistakes are going to go away. Because God swore an oath that he's going to settle this. He's going to take care of it. So you go down here and vow. The next thing he says in there, and I have vowed. Okay? We all make vows. We call them sometimes promises, but they're vows. Every time my wife, we talk, she wants to know, do you still love me? Technically, that's a vow. Yes, I love you. Every time we do things, we want to understand commitment, particularly in husbands and wives. They understand that a lot. They like to think that their spouse can be trusted no matter what. Everybody does that. All of us. I like to think that what, you know, all the money and all the operation of the house, because Susan gets involved with that, I don't want to have to think about that because I'm busy taking care of other things. She handles everything frugally, intelligently, and consistently. So I don't even think about it. When the paycheck would come in, I take what I need, give the rest to her, and you know what happens? She takes good care of it. She knows. She realizes this. All right? Salvation is of the Lord. Now that, is a definite blanket statement. Salvation is of the Lord. It's not from anything else. We've stood out there and we've talked to those people. Your good works won't save you. Your baptism won't save you. Your church membership won't save you. The Pope can't save you. Your spouse can't save you. But God can save you. And salvation is of the Lord. And we trust too much. Oh, here's a big one. Your money can't save you. I'm still amazed at what people will do for a dollar. I am absolutely amazed what people will do for a dollar. It's almost as if it's a god to us now. Yet it takes wings and flies away. Ask everybody in this room, how many of you had get a paycheck and you see it go, it flies out. You're always having to pay somebody. I'm just trying to make a point here. Salvation is of the Lord. Surely this salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Psalms 85:9. In Isaiah 65:1, thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment, do justice, for my salvation is near to come. My righteousness is to be revealed. These are quotes from the Word of God. This is what the Lord tries to show us. That's why it's imperative you understand, what do men attack the most? The Word of God. You've got a Bible that was written, over 400 years ago now. 1611. Translated and put in English over 400 years ago. And yet we'll read where these men have rewritten the Bible over 300 times to correct the King James Bible. So you know what that tells me? They're attacking one particular concept. This must have something in it that man can't stomach. And one of the things I learned, and I'm sure all of us have learned in life, men attack things that that detach or take away something that they want. They'll attack it. For contracts, we would do these multi-million-dollar contracts, and these people would come to me. And they would say, well, I got a problem with this part in the contract. And I'd look at them and say, wait a minute, you signed the contract. You signed the contract. Why are you bothering me about it? Well, we think this needs to be done to change it. And I said, now, you have to go out and prove that to me. Because we thought we had it together. You signed it. I agreed to it. That's what's going on with this book. God set out the concept, the knowledge, the understanding, and it's okay as long as it reads the way we like. But when it suddenly doesn't read the way we like it, what do we want to do? We want to change it. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, I'm not that bad as my friend. He's a worse sinner than I am. No, you're the same. We're sinners. Well, I don't agree with that. I didn't ask you if you agreed or not. I didn't write it. And God's not going to change anything because you don't like it. Every major war on this planet has a religious overtone. Every war that was ever fought, you will find religion behind it. You will find it's either the Catholics doing this or the Buddhists doing that or whatever. Those wars start because somebody's belief is being stepped on and they don't like it. So salvation is of the Lord. In Jonah 2:9, I will sacrifice unto thee the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So he says this, and he makes a blanket, and it's a very important statement. Salvation is of the Lord. And so you know what the Lord does? Verse 10. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Sometimes when you admit, sometimes when you realize just exactly, let me put it this way, how good he is and how bad you are, God will give you some relief. God can give you some relief. And what happens is he gets vomited up. Now, that's not a very nice thing to say. I've been puked up. But there are three things that are seen from Jonah's experience thus far from this prayer. Now, I'm going to show you three things. All right? Now, we may not like this, but it's true. Again, the issue about Jonah and the whale, it's not whether Jonah lived, it's whether a whale can swallow a man. And a whale can swallow a man. We have seen enough evidence over the years now. So here's what happens. There are three things that are revealed so far as we get ready to go into chapter 3. Number one, the whale. Now, it's called a fish here in this book, but Jesus Christ himself said a whale. So we don't always know the whole picture until later on down the road. Just like Noah, we did not know Noah was a preacher for 120 years while he was building the ark. We find that out in the New Testament. But in the Old Testament, as he built that boat in his backyard, people ridiculed him. People laughed at him because it never rained before. He said, it's going to rain. There were some other things that he revealed or showed in building the ark that people ridiculed him over. Anytime you do something that the Bible says, you're going to find people that are going to detract from it. They're going to attack you. I mean, what's so innocent or what's so damaging about handing somebody a piece of paper that, I had it in my desk this morning, said, Merry Christmas. Yet I had people look at me like I was a disease and that I was a threat to their lives, their very lives. All it had was Merry Christmas, a little manger scene, and a scripture, for unto us a child is born. And here they go. They go off the deep end. Why? It's just paper. And if you don't believe it, why get upset? They're just trying to do what they believe is the right thing to help other people see it. I mean, I have JWs hand me things. I've had other groups, other beliefs. I don't argue them. So, okay, yeah. In fact, I'll say, hey, I'll trade you. You take mine, I'll take yours. And they'll go, no, I don't want yours. So you know what I say? Okay, I don't want yours. What's so dangerous about a piece of paper or somebody expressing a belief? You know, I'll tell you what it is. You're afraid. You're afraid. Maybe that person is right. Maybe that person is right. I'm not afraid to take anything anyone offers me because I know on whom I have accepted as Lord and Savior. And I've had more than enough or ample evidence to satisfy even my deepest doubts. And I feel better. And when somebody offers that to me, I say, sure. I like to read them anyway, even the Muslims. I find that fascinating. We have to stomach what they do, but when we try to stand there holding a sign, remember, we just held a sign, never said a word, just passed out tracts. And that imam went after us. And the policeman told him right to his face, as far as I know, the Constitution's still in effect. He can stand right here and do it as much as he wants. Move on. We weren't bothering anybody. But people are afraid. Job 41:1. Canst thou draw out Leviathan with a hook, or his tongue with a cord, which thou lettest down? Canst thou put a hook in his nose or bore his jaw through with a thorn? Do you know what that whale's a picture of? Leviathan. I have talked to men that have read Job 41, and they're trying to tell me it's something else. I said, that's the devil. They go, no, it's not. I said, yes, it is, because at the very end of that chapter, It goes, he's the king over all the children of pride. Now, how in the world can a fish be king over anything? And this fish, where did this fish take him? Down. Down. So one of the first things I want you to see that Jonah experienced, one, he died and he went down. Number two, Jonah in the whale is like Christ in hell. Now, why would Jesus Christ give that example to us if there wasn't a relationship? I'm just being honest with you here. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 39, but he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now, what's at the heart of the earth? You study, you find out, just like I told you, you see the shape of the universe. You see the earth right there. I think the earth's smack dab in the center of all this, because this is where the controversy is. And then you find out below our feet, the Bible clearly relates to hell being below our feet. And the further down they go, the more they look at this, they have found out the temperature is so high that if you touched the temperature of the core of this earth, you would immediately vaporize. You would vaporize. It's so hot. There would be no physical evidence that you were there, but the Bible talks about a soul. In verse 41, the men of Nineveh. Now, don't you find this interesting? He goes back and he talks about Nineveh, which Jonah's going to in the next chapter, the city of Nineveh. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. Now, if something's going, why, how can something dead arise unless the Lord says it's going to come back? And shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. They listened to Jonah. You're going to find out in chapter 3 and 4, they listened to Jonah, yet nobody wants to listen to what Jesus Christ has to say. Talk to a Mormon. They'll run to their Book of Mormon, and I said, wait a minute, I thought you believed the King James Bible. Why don't you read some of that? How about the Muslims? They believe Jesus Christ was one of their great prophets. I said, did you ever read what Jesus Christ ever said? No. Why? They read that Quran. They make these statements, they say these things. Even when I read their stuff, their relationship that they take you back to, I checked it all out. That's one of the things that all of us, you can talk, I can only relate this somewhat to Tom. I'm not trying to be an example, but Tom was an engineer. He was a test engineer. That's very important. You need to test your ideas. You need to test what comes. When I worked at Motorola as an engineer, they would lay things out in front of us. We were building microchips, one of the first that the nation would ever use. We had to test each one of those chips. We had a test engineer standing there. We had several others, like the design engineer, the mechanical engineer, the electrical engineer. We were all in the room. And this one person is sitting there and with a huge magnifying glass. Do you remember some of this? And they're looking down at that microchip, and they're building it under the mic, and we're testing it as we go along to make sure the circuit's complete. The chip is worthless if you don't put it together right. And what people don't understand is the Bible is its finest and most fine-tuned thing that's ever been given to the human race. And unless you read it for yourself, you will never begin to grasp the fullness of what's being presented. So when they would talk to me, and I've watched all of us that witnessed the folks, you have to be able to relate. You got to be able to connect the dots. You have to complete the circuit. What good is buying all these fancy TVs when they don't work? That's what's wrong with people. They don't let the system that's in place give them the opportunity to learn. They just jump. How many ever bought a car and it said, read the manual? How many ever read the manual? With some of these new cars, you have no choice now. I got in one, I said, looks like the cockpit of a jet engine or jet aircraft. I got to sit there and figure some of this stuff out. I just found out, Maurice and I are driving down the road. I left the blinker on. And we kept hearing this ding, 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 ding. And I go, what are you doing? He goes, I don't know. I thought you were doing it. The two of us were arguing, not arguing, but going back and forth in the car. Where is this noise coming from? I had remembered, but I'd forgotten. My car, like all the late models, you leave your blinkers on, it warns you. So you have it's telling you, and you look on the dash, there's a little thing, blinker on, turn signal on, turn signal on. And Maurice heard it first because I don't hear much. Maurice is going, what is that? And then I finally, listen. It was the turn signal. I left it on. What they put in there did the job, and I knew to turn it off. Amen? If you got the Bible in front of you, got it understanding a little bit of it, you know where to quit, you know where to go on. So here it is, Jonah. Is in the whale like Christ was in hell. The comparison. It's important. The last one was Jonah is resurrected. It says in Matthew 12:40, for as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Now did Jesus Christ die? People are building up a whole religious system that know he swooned. Nobody can take that kind of a beating and live. Nobody. His visage was marred more than any man. In other words, he was beat up so bad that if he hadn't died on that cross, he would have died eventually from blood, a bleeding. They opened him up. I don't know if you've ever been whipped with the cat of nine tails. Every time that thing hit you, it was bits of wood, bits of glass, bits of metal, and every time that thing goes across your back, it would lay your back open. That's why they say no more than 40, because you'll kill them, huh? And also would wrap around, it's cat of nine tails, it was a whip. Anybody been hit by a whip? We were playing with one once, and I was doing this, and I hit my own face. It snapped back and just cut me, and I went home crying, man, that thing hurt. That hurts. So he didn't swoon, he died. In fact, when they stabbed him, water and blood came out. They went and broke the legs of the two men that were on the cross with him because they weren't dead yet. They hadn't taken the beating he had taken. I'm just telling you, why would he associate to Jonah unless Jonah was trying to show us something when you read the Bible? I've read through my Bible, I don't know how many times, but I've noticed there's a lot of connections. A lot of things come together and you realize it. Jonah was resurrected. Now in verse 10, the Lord's plan is now continued. After 3 days of vacation, Jonah has to go back to work. I'll tell you, there's a lot of Christians that spend their time on so-called vacations and they suffer like crazy. Because all the Lord wants them to do is live right. How many times have you said, well, I'm going to go do what I want to do. And what you want to do is not necessarily good. In the military, the buddies would come up to me and say, hey, let's go drinking. Well, I was saved. I don't want to go drinking. And then a bunch of Christians came up to me and said, hey, let's go look at the island. And we did a trip around the island of Okinawa. I had a wonderful time with them. What did I eat when I would go to the bars and stuff? I didn't have the fun that I had keeping my senses, enjoying a conversation with somebody, getting to know. You don't get to know anybody over a beer. I'm warning you right now. Some of you understand what I'm saying right now. When you went drinking, it usually turned in on all about you. and who you are and how woe is me, for I am undone. Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. Guess I'll go drink worms. Not just eat them, but drink them. And that's what happens to us. One of the greatest things I ever did was get saved. Can you imagine what I'd been like by 65 if I had lived the way I wanted to live? I don't think I'd make it. I don't think I'd make it. I think I'd be a dead man. But that's personal. In verse 10, the Lord spake unto the fish. The Lord spake unto the fish. The Lord spake. That's a phrase word. The Lord does speak. But people are waiting for some great, magnificent miracle in the sky. Well, one of the greatest miracles you ever got was this, right here in front of you. And through it, the Lord speaks. He says it 144 times, the Lord spake. I did a little bit of a study on it, not much, but I looked at it. When the Lord speaks, I figured this out this much. You better listen. You better listen. He spoke to Moses 112 times. Do you know that? And what did Moses give the world? The oracles of God. The whole world, if you look back and you study something, the whole world is trying to teach good. Because we know how to be bad. They're trying to teach us to be good. And if you study the Mosaic Law, you'll find out that a lot of the religions of this world are trying to copy and mimic what Moses wrote. And they say, well, Buddha's older, Hindu. There's nothing older than the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing older than God. Those are men, those are people that tried to generate from the knowledge they knew. I showed you in Ecclesiastes how, what were those two philosophers? Aristotle and who was Plato? Plato and Aristotle. I showed you how Aristotle was a traveling warrior. And he showed up 500 years after Solomon. He stole Solomon's knowledge. Plato was a student of Aristotle. They call him the two greatest philosophers of the world. Yet they got their information from the greatest man that God ever had on this earth with wisdom, Solomon. And who was greater? Jesus Christ. So you think you'd want to listen. I showed you that. And how even in their own books, I went to the library and went to their own books, how they're trying to make Solomon a myth. And Aristotle and Plato are the God of this world and the intelligence. Everything stemmed from it. Everybody got something, what they got from somebody else. And they built on it. And the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. I showed you where the Zodiac is in 12 parts. What's the base number that that the Jews have? 12. I've showed you how the Zodiac tells the story and how man has twisted it. They changed it to make it sound like what they wanted. So when the Lord speaks, you better pay attention. He spoke to Aaron 10 times, Eleazar once. He spoke to the nation of Israel 5 times. He spoke to Joshua 6, and he spoke to Philip in the New Testament. Only one time in the New Testament the Lord spake. And Philip heard him. Remember? Go after the chariot. Now I'm talking about the catchphrase. And then it was in Acts 8:26, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem into Gaza, which is desert. Now we know that the Lord spake to Paul. But there's no phrase in there like that concerning. We know that Paul went out in the backside of the desert for 3 years, or Saul. And that man got information that none of the apostles had. And that is why our cornerstone in who we are is found in the Pauline epistles. When people try to get me to go back to the Mosaic law, the law was a schoolmaster to bring me to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I'm not under the law, I'm under grace. So when someone says, well, would you like to do the Passover in the church? The Jews never got it right. Why should we mess with it? If the Jews couldn't get it right all those years and were constantly being dealt with, why in the world would I want to bring something into the church that they couldn't do? Well, just to mess us up. We have enough trouble on trying to understand what we have. I don't need to add to that nightmare. It's already bad enough out there. It's already hard enough to find the truth. That's why so many people are frustrated. They're fed up with this life. They're fed up with all that they're dealing with. Because it's just like going from one big mistake to another. And in that same verse, it said, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. All right. I put down, that's quite a chuck from the water to the dry land. I don't believe that fish beached itself and chucked him out. Because it doesn't say anywhere where the whale died. I believe the whale was offshore and just chucked him right up onto the dry land. That's quite a blow. Amen? That's quite a blow. And in Job, it talks about, the Bible talks about vomit. As a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. You know, the Bible says, yeah, you made a dumb mistake. Why in God's name do you want to do it again? And again. And again. And the Lord likens that to vomit. Now, I have a genuine disdain for vomit. I don't like vomiting. I have done it. But I don't think I've done it more than 5 times in my whole life. When I had food poisoning in the military, they gave me pills to make me throw up, and I wouldn't throw up. I refused. Because you all know that ptomaine poisoning, it can kill you. So I learned to be careful with food. I learned to be careful with a lot of things. Because I'll tell you what, it's an experience I didn't like. And yet some people will drink and spend the evening vomiting. We had a guy in the military die. He came home from the bar. He crawled into his bed face down. And he threw up. And he kept throwing up. And he was so drunk he couldn't get up. He died. He died in it. The dry land. Just to make sure you understand something. He didn't get into the swamp. When the fish vomited him up, it wasn't in the swamp lands. It wasn't in a delta. It threw him up on the beach, and it was dry. I put down, Psalms 95:5, the sea is his. He made it, and his hands formed the dry land. There's no question between where the water is and where the dry land is. When we took Maurice to San Diego, he had a ball. He was running up and down the beach. I said, let him run. I'm not chasing him. Let him have a time. Susan tried to keep up with him. The minute he touched that water, he came out of that water skipping and hopping as fast as he could. He wanted, you know what he wanted? The dry land. You know why? That water's cold. When that water gets down to San Diego, all the energy is out of that water. It's in the, and it can be as cold, sometimes as low as 40 degrees. And you put your feet in there, I'm telling you, you're coming out fast. I watch those guys, they go down there to go swimming. They put on wetsuits to go swimming so they can stay warm. And they're covered from here. That thing comes all the way up to the bottom of their neck, all the way down to their feet. Some of those even had like rubber shoes on to seal their feet. And the only other thing that was open were their hands. And some of those guys were wearing special gloves with the wetsuit. So the only thing that was uncovered was from here up. And they can't stay in the water very long because their body can't breathe. Because your body breathes through your pores. I mean, it needs to get air. And these guys will go out there and they'll surf in that water for about 10 minutes, 20 minutes tops, come in and run to the bathhouse and strip and get out of the clothes, get out of those wetsuits. Thank God Maurice didn't take that long. It was like 10 seconds. He was out of that water. He had had enough of it. Where was I? Safe and dry. About 100 yards away, snapping pictures, watching him have a tizzy fit touching that water. He went crazy. But the dry land. The fish vomited Jonah on dry land. Now, chapter number 3. Chapter number 3. Any questions about it? You see the first two chapters. You see what happens when we run. You see how we can actually kill our service in the Lord as long as we're running. You see how we can how the Lord constantly is dealing with us to get things right. He's constantly trying to remind us, look, you don't do wrong to do right. You want right, you do right. So after all of this, now it begins. In verse 4, or chapter 4, in verse 1, or chapter 3, I'm sorry, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying. So now it's time to start again. I looked up second time. It is a phrase. It is something that is said. I even looked it up third time. Time. I can't see the clock. I can't see the faces. I took my glasses off. Is it time? Yeah. All right, well, we'll start in chapter 1, or chapter 3, verse 1. And we'll try to do 1 through 4. All right? Go ahead and take a break.